Thank you, Jesus. Well, why don't you open back to Romans 8. 10th verse is where we left off. Now, Romans 8 is the greatest chapter in the entire New Testament, as far as I can see, for the positioning of the body that you and I received when we was born again. In Romans 8, not only gives the position that the body's been declared, which is dead, but he says things about its redemption, like in, he says, us that have the first fruits, we groan within ourselves. Out of the new nature he gave us, waiting for the adoption process to be made complete at the redemption of our bodies. So we received his nature in this earthen vessel. And we groan out of the new nature he gave us. We're waiting for an adoption process to be brought to culmination or to be made complete. When you were born again, the adoption papers were served on you pending the complete adoption at the redemption of your body when you're glorified. So this entire chapter tells more about that positioning of the body, the role that the new nature plays in victory over a body which was given to you by Adam, the role the Holy Spirit plays in the victory over your body. And we don't understand it. The mountain, it's not our problem. He said, you could say to the mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and doubt not in your heart, you'll have what you say. Well, how can the mountain be your problem when he said you could tell it to be removed, and if you doubt not with your heart, you'd have what you say? The mountain's not the problem. It's whether or not you can believe it's gone. That's the problem. Yet in this chapter, he positions the flesh and tells you the great victory you have over it through the new nature you have. And then the one thing the Holy Spirit has to work with, which is your new nature. And so when he's turned loose in your spirit, then the combination of these two, he tells. He tells how that affects the mortification of your body. Well, it shouldn't be surprised that fasting is the same kind of key. Except fasting executes another kind of mortification of your body. In fact, where fasting is mentioned, it's always mentioned in conjunction with the positioning of your body. And in one place, which is Matthew 17, the unbelief that's present because the body isn't positioned in the death that was provided for it the moment you were born again. And that's what this 10th verse is about. If Christ be in you, and he is, the body has been declared dead because of sin or because of what it's inherited from the first man. But the spirit has been declared life. Notice he said life, not alive. People in hell are alive. This is Zoe, God kind, seated in heavenly places with him life. Because of Christ. So when he gives positioning in Romans 8, he's just telling the position the body's been declared in the victory that the Spirit plays over it and the Holy Ghost is power in your spirit. But when he talks about fasting as a major key, it also executes the same thing, that positional truth the body's been declared. This is why in Isaiah 58, he outlines the fast that God chose, and it's the one he chose for Jesus. But he says, undo the heavy burdens, captives go free, the naked clothed, and those that are cast out of God's house. And then it goes on to say, and that you hide not yourself from your own flesh. Now what he's talking about there is whatever that's in you that's indifferent, doesn't care. If the naked are clothed or the hungry are fed, just doesn't care. The day you decide to fast is the day you decide to quit hiding from whatever it is in you that just doesn't care. Now, fasting is an incredible, incredible, powerful weapon against indifference and complacency. Powerful weapon. So he said the fast he chose is that you hide not yourself from your own flesh. So you can't decide to fast. You can't decide to do it. Without making the decision, you're not going to hide anymore. Whatever it is, and it just doesn't care, or whatever it is that's stopping you. And even Matthew, the 9th chapter, when he talks about you don't put new wine in old bottles. Every winemaker knows that. I mean, if you had lived in Israel when they made wine, you don't put new wine in old bottles, you'd go, oh, that's how well you would have known that. Oh, do you put water in your gasoline? No, ooh. So you don't put new wine in old bottles. Everybody knows that. So he used it as a teaching tool. Everybody tries to say the new wine is the Holy Spirit and you don't put it into an old bottle. No, it's not it he's talking about. He said you don't put a new patch on an old garment either. He says it'll tear and the patch will be stronger than the garment and it'll make the rip bigger. In the same breath, he said, you don't put new wine in old bottles. Well, see, when he said that, he knew that he was going to have to put new wine in an old bottle. He knew that your spirit was going to be born again, but unfortunately, he couldn't take you out of the old garment yet. Nor could he take you out of the old wineskin. So in answer to their question to him, John, the Pharisees fast often. We notice you don't fast at all. He said, why should I when the bridegroom's with them? He said, day's coming, I'll be taken away and I'll have to leave you in that old wineskin and I'll have to leave you in that old garment. But in answer to your question, it's okay because fasting will have the same effect on your old wineskin, on your old garment. It'll preserve it during the duration of the new wine until you get a new wineskin. Again, it positioned the body. But passing in review then with this 10th verse, looking at it again, he says, look, if Christ be in you, and he is, the body's dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. So you cannot fast without executing that positional truth. Body's been declared dead as far as its rights to rule over your spirit. It doesn't have the power. Your spirit has entered into the Zoe seated in heavenly places, God kind of life with Christ Jesus, and your body was declared dead. Positional truth. And that happened the moment you were born again. So when you fast, you're executing a positional truth that he has provided for you. Positional. The fasting doesn't move God. Until you understand he wants to do these things for you and for anybody you pray for more than you. You didn't go to the cross and you didn't send anybody there. He wants to do it more than you want it done. He wants to answer your prayers and do all those things the cross has provided even more than you want them done. And to have the audacity to say that he needs to be moved. No. You say, God was moved by faith. When you say that, we're not talking about giving him motive to do something that he carried out on his son. We're saying that he moves through a door that you open up because you believe what he has done. Get it straight. I can't help but get here. Tell you what fasting helps do. It starts positioning that flesh and drives it down below the operation of your spirit. Whatever's in there is going to start coming out. Anointings, prayers he couldn't answer. Next step into ministry. Whatever's in there that you're trying to believe in your call or anything else is going to start coming out because there's no ceiling to hold it in.
Well, I really moved God.
You're going to get slapped in a minute. Hallelujah. So there's no legalism to fasting. One woman, she came. And like I said, I just have to get to something because fasting ought to help me into the love of God. Took the ceilings off so I could begin to receive more and more. This woman came to me and says, I've been trying to fast and the longest I've ever made it is 3 days. And God couldn't do this and he can't do this, but he couldn't do that. And says, and I know why he couldn't, because I kept failing him. I kept breaking the fast, so I know. I know why he won't do it. And I said, wait a minute. I said, you're going without eating?
Yes.
I said, why are you doing it? Oh, because I want God. I said, here you're going without eating because you want God. And he's going to come and not do things for you and treat you mean when nobody else is even doing that much. I said, girl, let me give you some good news. God is so happy and full of joy that you gave him that much. I said, he's not holding back or doing anything. He's not judging you because you were weak and broke the fast. He's so glad he can't hardly stand it. Why don't you just stop where you're at, lift your hands, and start worship him and thanking him for these keys he's give you to draw closer to him. Why are you going to take condemnation because you did something because you love him that most people won't even do?
So I see it.
She walked away just shining. Don't mind telling you, it's a little hard on her. Well, let's talk about that love for a minute. And I know I talk about this a lot, but I can't help it. I'm getting a chance to teach. You think Jesus' prayers were answered? All of them? Yes. How about in the garden when he prayed 3 times? And ask God if it was possible to take the cup from him. And of course he said, nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. But he wanted God. And what he was asking is this, is there any other avenue that you can take that mankind can be saved? And he wanted God to find out. He said, be possible, can you let this pass from me? Is our temptation. Can you? Now, there's not a prayer he prayed he didn't answer. 10 billion equations later. It wasn't that God didn't try. He had to come back and said, no. No, there's no other way. You're going to have to go. So he judged him. He judged him in your place. 10 billion equations, and neither one of them had any other recourse for you to be saved. So he laid all your weaknesses and failures and sins on him, judged him thoroughly, and you question his love?
I'm trying to get God to love me.
That's impossible. Every ounce of love that ever was that changes entire worlds was manifested for you when your penalty was carried out on Jesus. He can't love you anymore. It's already been manifested. But you can stop and start receiving the love that he already loves you with. Yeah. It'll change your little pickle factory. Private worship is the conduit. It opens up. The love flows from God's Spirit to yours. Your born-again nature is an unlimited reservoir, a pool, the love of God. There's no capacity. Private worship seems to be the conduit that causes His love to flow from His Spirit to mine. Well, back to fasting. You can understand fasting a lot better if you understand more thoroughly the positioning of the body. Now, Romans 8 provides the most information I know of in the entire Word of God, and gives the Holy Spirit and your born-again spirit. It gives the role they play in the mortification of the body. But those other chapters I mentioned to you, they give the role, the key that fasting plays in the mortification. Both combination, prayer and fasting. It's a combination that he talked about that deals with those kinds of unbelief when that spirit wouldn't come out. And if you ever learn to deal with it, Jesus made a declaration that to you all things would be possible. So why don't we take a good look this morning, because I got extra time. We took it this morning. So you could understand the positioning of your body. But you're going to have to really hang on, because this is right out of the most heated part of the born-again trail. Think you can hang on? Do you want that kind of teaching?
Yes.
If I can see some of your heads tilting, I'll lighten up. So we're going to begin with the first verse to answer. We're going to back up a ways, and I'm going to make some declarations. Hey, Romans 7 is talking about, in particular, the Jew as a spiritually dead man, received the law, couldn't keep it. The good I do, I cannot. The evil I was resisting, I end up doing it. Therefore, it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, Paul was defending the Gentiles' right to be born again. And that's what he was doing with the whole book. He was proving to the Jew why the Gentile could be saved. And he was still doing so when he divided the two kinds of righteousness in the 10th chapter of Romans. Say not in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, bring Christ down from above? Who will ascend into the deep and bring him from? He said, you're not supposed to say that in your heart. I didn't even know that you weren't supposed to say it, much less in your heart. You know, what's he talking about? He said, righteousness which is by faith, he that doeth them, live in them. Righteousness which is by the law, he does them, lives by them. But righteousness which is by faith, he said, say not in your heart. Sin, he was still dividing salvation that was by the law and salvation that's by righteousness now, and why the Gentile can be saved. And what he was saying, not like the high priest is going to offer the sacrificial lamb every year. He said, Christ is not going to come down and offer himself year by year and provide all this again. He's not going to raise from the dead every year and provide it again. Sometime you're going to have to stop and believe with your heart in that one time event that he has risen, and then you will be saved. So he was still arguing for the fact that the Gentile could be saved, see? So when he gets to Romans 7, he says, now I'm speaking to them that know the law, he says. So he gets into it and he says, look, the good I do, I cannot. The evil I was refusing, that's what I end up doing. He says, no, it's no longer I that do it, but it is sin that dwelleth in me. He was saying, with my mind, I was trying to keep the law of God. I saw another law working in my members. It's that sin nature inside. And hard as I tried to do good, I could not change my own nature. So once you get to Romans 8, that helps you understand the entry into Romans 8. Romans 8 and 1 says, there is therefore now to who? The born again man and woman. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Every time in Romans 8 that he says after the flesh, he was talking about an unregenerated Jew who received the law and couldn't keep it because of the death nature that was in him.
You'll have to prove that. You know I can.
Go over to Romans 7 for a minute. How about the fifth verse? When you were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto the spiritual death that you was walking in. But now we are delivered from the law, because the old man died with his death that the law had a hold of that he couldn't keep. But now being delivered from the law, being dead in our old man where we were held, that now we can serve in the newness of our born again spirit and no longer in the oldness of the letter. But notice the condition of this man in the fifth verse. He says, when you were in the flesh, sin on the move was by the law that said you can no longer do those things you used to do that was in your nature. He said, I tried to quit and I found out I couldn't. It wasn't until the law he only found out what state he was in. Look at the next verse. 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No. I wouldn't even have known sin but by the law. For if I had not known except the law said, thou shalt not covet, he wouldn't have known. He wouldn't have known what covetousness was. He wouldn't have known what lust was. Why? Because they were born in you, in the death nature you was born with. And so when the law come and said, you can no longer do those things which are in your nature, he goes, oh my God, wretched man that I am, who can save me from this body of death? So by the time you get to Romans 8:1, he's telling you who. There is therefore no more of this kind of condemnation. What kind? Trying to keep the law with the sin nature. Who those who've been born again, who walk no longer after the unregenerated nature that brings your flesh under slavery, but after the new nature, having been born again. Whew. So now it's going to be a little shocking here. Every time he says after the flesh, he's talking about an unregenerated man who has the sin nature, received the law, and basically couldn't keep it. I speak to them who know the law, he said in the beginning of this, Romans 7. So every time he says, after the flesh, keep this in mind. So Paul draws a line as a master teacher, a fine-tuned surgeon, and begins to divide the walk and the flesh and the old nature with the new and what it has done for you. And the positioning now of your body and its flesh for your victory over it until the adoption is made complete at the redemption of my body. Meanwhile, this thing is not going to rule me. It's not going to tell me what to do, what I will not do. It won't tell me anymore when I fast, when I won't.
How did you overcome not fasting?
By fasting. It's not going to rule me. It's going to tell me what I can do, what I can't do. Not anymore. I have the total victory in the new nature which is in my spirit. And if that wasn't enough, God sent the Holy Spirit to see to it. What happened when I got the Holy Spirit? When you got the new nature, your flesh, the devil, nobody has enough power to make you sin anymore. If the Holy Ghost could have saved you, he would have done it. He couldn't save you. He's only got one thing to enforce, that which is already in you. When he comes to give you victory, he gives you victory by enforcing what's already there.
Well, I want him to do it.
Oh no, he's going to rise up and cause what's as free inside of you to do it. So like it wasn't enough to have the new nature, here he comes from the edge of time to see to it that your victory is enforced. When you're born again, you got your policeman's uniform, badge of authority. So here you are in a crosswalk. You know, your first job is directing traffic. Then you can't stand 10 feet in front of a machine gun and have them open fire about 8 clips, and you're about 8-9 feet away, and all of them miss you. And then you pop one little .22 Derringer, and he falls down. Don't worry, it's not like that. So you're standing, and this big truck comes, and you say, "Look, I've got this uniform on, and if it's not enough for you, the whole Los Angeles Police Department's behind the uniform." So I said, "Stop." He just keeps coming. "Now, the whole government's behind it." "They'll go federal." "They'll find you." "Well, that won't help you then." See, the born again experience happened to you. You're an individual person, but you're not magic. You're an individual person, and the new nature is not statistical, it's moral. It doesn't have additional information unless it's provided. You can't know extra things unless you have an outside source. You have a new nature that's moral. It's a nature that can understand things, but it's not statistical. When I drive into a new town, I can tell the sin that's there. I can tell what not to do and what to do. I know what's wrong and what's right. But if you ask me to come up with an address, I need outside information. It's not statistical. But when the Holy Ghost steps in, he's there because of the uniform. "Stop!" And the driver goes, "No!" And the Holy Ghost says, "We'll see about that." Deek! "What are you doing?" "I just stopped a whole truck in 1 foot." He's the power to stop it. Yet he needed what you had. Say, "Well, the Holy Ghost set me free." No. He'd have set all the Old Testament saints free. It's your new nature that sets you free. And that's what he's come to enforce. So can you imagine what praying in the Holy Ghost does? Can you imagine the Holy Spirit carrying the mind of Christ with him, searching your life, knowing to formulate the perfect prayer, borrows your authority, passes the prayer through you so the other members of the Godhead can answer it. Man, if you fail, you're a stick in the mud. You got God formulating a prayer, praying it for you, one member of the Godhead formulating the prayer, and the other two answering it. Moving right along now. So with that in mind then, every time he says flesh, he's talking about an unregenerated man that received the law and couldn't keep it. Every time he says spirit, he's not talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about your regenerated, born again spirit.
Well, when does he mention the Holy Spirit in this chapter?
He doesn't mention the Holy Spirit until let's begin with the 10th verse. "If Christ be in you, the body's dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. With the spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by spirit. Therefore, brethren, not debtors to live after the flesh anymore. If you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if you through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body, you'll live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, the sons of God. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself." First time he mentions the Holy Spirit is in the 16th verse. The Spirit itself bears witness with whose? That we're who? It's the first time he mentions the Holy Spirit in this chapter. So shall we go back and prove it? And I'll say this one more time. Your new nature is what sets you free. The power to reign over your flesh is in your new nature. It's what sets you free. And everything is determined on whether you let the Holy Spirit enforce the victory that's already been wrought inside of you. One more time, fasting is a major key that executes the position your body's been declared while the Holy Spirit is rising up and executing the victory over your flesh that your spirit's been declared. And the combination is devastating. Beginning again with the first verse. There is therefore now to the born again man and woman no more of these kind of condemning sentences. Flesh, devil, world, to them who's in Christ Jesus, who no longer walk after the unregenerated nature, but after the born-again Spirit. Second verse, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He's explaining the victory in the first verse. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So what is the law of the Spirit of life? Well, you'd understand that if you knew what the Spirit of life is. The Spirit of life is the human spirit Jesus had as the first one to be born spiritually alive on this planet in 4,000 years. And the law that emanates from it is the new nature. And notice that law of the Spirit of life, the new nature that emanates from that Spirit, set me free from the law of sin and death. I was born spiritually dead, and the law that emanated from that was sin. So he goes on to say in third verse, for what the law couldn't do, that is the seventh chapter of Romans law, for what the law could not do because it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son and in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, or by a sacrifice for sin, condemned that sin in the flesh, because suddenly you were born again and changed natures. The fourth verse, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk no longer after the unregenerated nature, but after the born again spirit that we received in that new nature. So the fourth verse says, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. What righteousness of the law is he talking about? The Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments? He was talking about that part that became part of us when we were born again. Before that, Paul said, I did not know covetous, say the law, said thou shalt not covet. Well, how does a wolf know that his nature is what it is, unless somebody tells him that killing little lambs is wrong? Now the righteousness of the law, which is the Ten Commandments, can be filled in me. For he says, I'll write them in your hearts, in your mind, I'll put them. I'll be your God, you'll be my people. So in the change of my nature, those laws become part of me, so I no longer keep them through an unregenerated nature and animal sacrifice. But now the right standing of the law can finally be fulfilled in me because I have changed natures and been born again. Whew. Now the fourth verse again, the righteousness of the law might be filled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh, now notice this, they do mind the things of the flesh. Your mind is under captivity and it thinks after the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, now finally, that your mind has been brought under subjection to the new nature that's freed you from sin. But he said in the 6th verse, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind of the unregenerated mind connected with an unregenerated spirit is the enemy of God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Oh yeah? What most of us think that's saying here, I'm not in the flesh, but in the spirit, is not throwing back to Romans 7 an unregenerated man that received the law and couldn't keep it. He's talking about these guys that's been born again now. He says, you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. When we preach on that, we say, in the flesh means I'm having a bad day. You know, I'm having a bad hair day. Can't find my hat. Nothing's went right. But here, he just made a declaration. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And he gives the reason why. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And now he defines what the Spirit of God is. Where he says, for if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. So he wasn't talking about a bad hair day. He's talking about a positional truth. You've been born again, so no, you're longer under the ascendancy of the flesh. If Christ is in you, so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you are none of his. Born again. Now, isn't this interesting? In the same verse he mentioned, if you have not the Spirit of God, if he dwells in you, then he says, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. So first of all, he says, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be the Son or the Spirit of God dwell in you. And then he defines it a little more by saying, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So he defined it. So how many spirits do I have in me? My own human spirit, the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of Christ. Maybe two or three more. How many do we have?
Well, do I have the Spirit of Christ?
Says I do.
Do I have my own born-again spirit?
Says I do. Well, do I have the Spirit of God? Says I do. So what's the difference between these? Oh, failing, succeeding, unbelief, faith. That's it. When he said, if you have not the Spirit of God, you're none of his. When he defined it, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, so the Spirit of God dwell in you. We're thinking he's talking about the Holy Ghost. He's not. All he was doing is defining it when he said, now if the Spirit of Christ dwells not in you, you are none of his. So all he was doing is clearing up the verse. So what is the Spirit of Christ? How many spirits I have? Holy Ghost, Spirit of Christ, and my own human spirit? The easiest way to define that is this way. Do I have the spirit of Adam? I used to. Not anymore. But even at that, I only inherited the death from him. I didn't have his own personal human spirit. Adam had that. All I had in my human spirit was the death I inherited from him. But now that I've been born again, I have the Spirit of Christ. I don't have his personal human spirit. I have my own. But I have inherited the born again life from him that's made me a new creation. So the Spirit of Christ in you is the new nature that is in your spirit that's caused you to become a new creation. It is your born again spirit. That's why he says, if you have not the Spirit that's of Christ, you are none of his. Which brings us up to the 10th verse then. And if he be in you, now he's starting to talk about your freedom. If Christ be in you, the body's dead because of sin, but your spirit, oh my God, your spirit is entered into the Zoe God kind of life because of righteousness. Now backing up again to the 8th verse. So then I'm not in the flesh anymore because I've been born again. Because if I was in the flesh, I couldn't please God. But you're not in the flesh, the 9th verse says. But in the Spirit, what qualifies me? it shall be that the Spirit of God dwells in me. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. That born again spirit that I have in me, my own human spirit. And he goes into definition. And if Christ be in you, the body's been declared dead because of sin. That new nature now is the only thing you have to bring your mind under ascendancy to. Because there is no death nature there anymore to rise up and bring your mind under ascendancy to it and make a slave out of you. She says, if Christ is in me, the body positionally has been declared dead because of sin. But my spirit has entered into the Zoe, God kind of life, because of righteousness. Then he clarifies in 11. Oh, it took me the longest time to understand 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we're not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh.
Well, isn't he talking about the Holy Spirit there?
No. Now you're going to have to really hang on here. Took me the longest time to put that one together because I could not understand it the way it was preached. I really couldn't understand it the way I preached it in the past. But I only did it because other people did. But you know the power of assimilation. If you take a book like Romans and you read it about 100 times, till pretty soon the mind of Christ is forming in the whole book. Those satellite verses that just never fit. You offer your soul on the altar of God's Word for meditation, and you're beginning to equip the Holy Spirit to take those satellite verses that just never fit. And suddenly, as the mind of Christ forms in the book, all of these verses start fitting in. The benefit? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the truth, Word of God. Not by my preconceived ideas. Not by my victories. Not even by my failures. Faith only comes one way, and it is by finding out what God said. So assimilation? Yes. Yes. So backing up, following me very, very close from 10 to 11 again. Christ be in you. He's in me. I've been born again. Positionally, the body's been declared dead because of sin, but my spirit is seated in heavenly places, life, with Christ Jesus because of righteousness. He didn't say it's alive. People in hell are alive. Yeah, I've entered into life. I'm seated with Him. Then he goes on in his line of thought. He says, but if the Spirit of Him, the Spirit that is of Him, was that Spirit Jesus was born with, that was spiritually alive, that is now dwelling in me. But if the Spirit of Him that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you. You know, people wonder about John's baptism of Jesus. In fact, even in John, the 5th chapter, he says, as the Father hath life within himself, he gave to the Son to have life within himself. And that life that began its origin with the Father made its journey down to me, and it's in me. So when he says, the Spirit of Him, the Spirit of Him that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he's talking about Jesus being the first man born on this planet 4,000 years alive. And received the life of the Father. Then He died in our place so we could be baptized into His death. So we could be baptized into His life. If the Spirit of Him, Him, that human spirit that came forth from God, that raised Christ from the dead, now dwells in me, that new nature will quicken, will supply all the life I need to mortify my mortal body by bringing life to me. Therefore, the next verse says, I'm no longer in debt to the flesh to live after it, because I have been born again, and the debt is canceled, and my flesh cannot make me do anything that I do not want to do. Why do you think that? You know who Melchizedek was? He was a shadow, a type of Christ. The promise touched the type, the shadow in Abraham. And God said something real interesting. He said the whole Levitical priesthood, who isn't even born yet, tithed in Abraham to the shadow and the type of Christ. The whole Levitical priesthood, all the way to Zacharias, John's father, who clear on the other end didn't touch Melchizedek, but he touched the real one. John was born of Zachariah. So he's the one that baptized Jesus. So went through the whole lineage, then turned to our direction. Now, why do you think John baptized Jesus? Wasn't he already spiritually alive?
I never thought of it.
Well, I can't help but think of it. Why do you think John baptized Jesus? This is what your theologians say.
John was preparing him to be offered
washing. Of course, under the law, they'd prepare the offering. So John was preparing him to be offered up. And I said, I'm sorry, but you know, I can punch some holes in that. He's preparing him to be offered, and how about all the other people John was baptizing? Were they going to be offered too? Oh! I never thought of that. Right. Like a man asked me, he said, when was the first blood sacrifice? I said, after the fall. It's when a couple of animals had to die to provide clothing for Adam and Eve. The first voice that spoke out. So he says, it was before that. It was before that. I said, oh, really? When? He says, there was bloodshed when they took the rib, when they took Adam's rib. I says, yeah, but at that point, nobody needed to be saved. Oh! Is anybody having a good time?
Why did he baptize him?
Said, if the spirit of him that raised Christ from the dead, underneath the shadow, John being the last of his kind, he took Jesus and he baptized him in water. And you know what water baptism's a type of? Our death, our burial, and our resurrection to newness of life with Christ. So why did he have to be baptized? He's already alive. Depends on whose death he is being baptized into. Because immediately after he rose under the shadow, whatever kind of death he was baptized into, then it qualified him into 30 years to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because immediately when he come out of the water, he was about to enter into his ministry to humanity. So John was the last of the Levitical priesthood, so he baptized Jesus. But whose death he baptized him into was ours. He baptized him into our death. And when he pulled him back up, then he was qualified to receive the Holy Spirit and walk under the covenant that he was going to give to us. Woo! So if the same Spirit of God that raised him from the dead is now dwelling in me, when God quickened him from death to life,
I was baptized into his death after he was baptized into mine. He rose from the dead. I was baptized into his death, then into his life. And the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is now dwelling in me and supplying all the power I need to quicken my mortal body, cancel the debt and the rule that it has over me, and walk in freeness of life. I am victory going somewhere to manifest itself. I am joy and happiness bubbling up in the stew pot of life, immense problem. Just seeing if you're listening now. Woo! Goodness, we better go on. We're positioning the body. Boy, you know. So fasting is a major key that starts shutting down those things of the flesh that tend to want to reign and rule over the lust areas and the pride areas and anything to do with exaltation. We're praying in tongues and worship and all that goes to the other end of the pendulum and takes your standing and begins to creep up over your flesh, while fasting starts shutting the standing of your flesh down. Until the victor rises up in the middle of all of it and says, I'm going to win the world. Now, how many of you can quote everything I said back to me? We'll give you a Bible. I know that some of you are not getting all of it. You're getting parts. And the parts you're getting are setting you free. You can take the tape and find out all of it. Just keep listening. Get the born-again trail. Get free. How many has the born-again trail? Oh, well, get it out. Woo, the power twins, which we're going to explore. The things working together, power twins. Jesus' conclusion to the power twins, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Even a city won't be the first time. You might as well know there's a special reward if you can harvest burnover fields. It's the fields television has got done with, everybody's got done with. People heard about God, saw preachers. You can come along behind a bunch of that mess and still win them. It's special. Special reward. Concrete jungle. Tarzan doesn't swing on a vine in this jungle. He rides down an alley on a motorcycle. Should we go on? So the 11th verse says that the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Ooh, He that raised Christ from the dead by quickening Him from death to life shall also, that's the Father, He also can quicken your mortal bodies by using that new nature that's dwelling in you. Therefore, my conclusion to this in the 12th verse, therefore, brethren, we're no longer in debt to the flesh, the operation of it with an unregenerated spirit. We're not in debt to live after it anymore. So that's what he was saying, see. In the 5th verse, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They think after the systems of thoughts are empowered by the flesh. See, and that's what he's talking about. 12th verse. Therefore, brethren, we're not debtors anymore to live after the flesh. For if you live after that flesh, you'll die. But if you, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body, you'll live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So now, your mind is brought under ascendancy to a new nature. So as many now as are led by that new nature, I can clarify that you have become the sons of God. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. And in this particular case, he's talking about the spirit that you received from Adam, which was unregenerated. But that one in particular, speaking to the Jew, entered the law. And they couldn't keep it then. And that's the curse of the law. The curse of the law is to have it, the law and a nature that can't keep it. And that's why Christ had to deliver you from the curse of the law. He was the first man qualified that was able to keep the law with his nature, so he could step into the shoes of every Jew who couldn't and become the curse of the law and free them for the adoption of sons. So the 15th verse says, "For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." That is, you have an unregenerated nature and you received the law and got in bondage and fear. You couldn't keep it. Well, what have I received? That I've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And even this, the King James capitalized the S. The Holy Spirit is not adoption. And He's not the one that come and paid the price for your adoption. The spirit of adoption is your human spirit that's been adopted and is waiting for the adoption process to be made complete, as he says, at the redemption of our bodies. So what's he saying? If you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, that's that unregenerated spirit Adam gave you, but you've received the one that's from God. The spirit of adoption whereby out of that new nature we're crying, Abba, you are my Father. In 16 he says, the spirit itself bears witness with my born again human spirit that we indeed are the children of God. And if through that teeny little witness it makes me the child of God, and if children, then notice this, then heirs and heirs of God. And if through that little witness it made me a child of God, it made me a child, it made me an heir. And if it made me an heir, it made me a joint heir with Christ. Well, people say, well, I'm a joint heir with Him. They always use it for prosperity. It's okay. My Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Really? And the potatoes under them. I'm a joint heir with Christ. Yes, yes, you are. But right here, He was talking about victory over your body. So He was saying, while you're in this body, this one, you've been born again. But you're still in this one? He says, you don't have that one of bondage again to fear. You got the one now that the Holy Ghost can bear witness. Abba, Abba, He is my Father. He says, I'm bearing witness. Well, if He bears witness, I'm the child of God. And if I'm a child of God, that means I'm an heir of God. And if I'm an heir of God, that means I'm a joint heir with Jesus. A joint heir to what? In this case, He has risen from the dead, and He has laid one resurrected body to your account. You're a joint heir with Him. You got everything you need to overcome this one. Meanwhile, Jesus Christ, whom you are a joint heir with, has laid one body to your account. And one day, you're going to inherit that one. But while you're waiting, the next verse says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared at that moment when I'm glorified. Gloria. So then in 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with ours, we're the children of God. In 17, and if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with Him, that we may also glorify together. For I reckon that a lifetime of these kinds of sufferings, of this present time, persecution, your body trying to reign over you, you're telling it, shut up. You're not going to keep me from prayer. You're not going to keep me from walking in the Spirit. You're going to keep me from nothing. He says, but I reckon a lifetime of that kind of sufferings is not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. For in the earnest expectation, the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. That manifestation it's all waiting for is that day that we get our glorified body when our adoption is complete. For the creature was subjected to corruption or vanity. That's why they call mirrors in the bathroom a vanity. It's another word for corruption. For the creature was subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him, God had subjected creation in hope, knowing that a redemption day would come. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, like a pregnant woman, to give birth. New heaven, new earth. He says, the 22nd verse, for we know that whole creation groaneth and travaileth like a pregnant woman till now. And not only they, all creation, but ourselves also have the first fruits of the Spirit. I've been born again. If there's a first fruits, there's got to be a second. The first fruits, I was born again. The second fruits, I'm going to get my body. I'm going to get it. Not only they ourselves also have the first fruits, it's got to be a second. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, that new nature. Groaning out of our new nature, it's us. All the perversion and sin and disease. We're groaning because of all these things. Waiting for the adoption to be made complete. Brought to culmination, and it will be at the redemption of our body. For we're saved by hope, hope of that body. But hope that is seen is not hope. For if you see it, then what are you hoping for? But if we hope for that we see not, when with patience wait for it. Yeah, and there's somebody helps us during this duration of this patient waiting with this body. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, the weaknesses imposed on us by the flesh. Don't know how to pray as we are. The Spirit Himself steps in to our groanings, makes intercessions with groanings which can't be uttered. He that searches your heart knows what the mind, the plan of God is for you, and is able then to make intercession for you according to God's calling and will for your life. And then, when the Holy Spirit is stepping in and working these things, we can know all things will work together for the good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. The most incredible chapter on the positioning of our flesh. Mortification. So the Holy Spirit being loose in your spirit, which is in that nature, He gave you all that you needed to be free. If Christ be in you, the body's declared dead because of sin. It takes 3/4 of the chapter to prove to you you're free. Then introduces the Holy Spirit to also come and help the weaknesses imposed on you by the flesh. Your lack of knowing things like revelation knowledge. Your lack of knowing things like the personal plan of God for your life that the Holy Spirit has in the mind of Christ, resident in Himself, ready to pray it out in you. So He affects that special kind of mortification. The kind that inoculates you against deception and wrong believing. Kind that inoculates you against taking wrong trails. The kind that inoculates yourself against falling way short of the call that you have. He does all these things for you. And then fasting is the key that begins to execute the positional truth your flesh has been declared. While you're executing the position your spirit's been declared. Flesh, spirit, flesh, spirit, flesh, spirit, victory.
All of a sudden, just everything started happening.
Yes, it did. You want to have revival? He's got to get you to believe that you're a joint heir with Him. That He's provided a body for you in your joint heirship. But meanwhile, don't you dare believe for one moment that He hasn't provided everything you need for ultimate victory.
Well, how many had a good time today? I had a feeling I was going to get to teach, so I didn't care if there was icebergs floating down the highway out there. I'm going to teach. All right. I've done what I'm supposed to. So we'll go into those other positions and we'll major more now on the other key, but you had to understand what fasting's role. Now you listen. So stand up and just lift your hand.